So I'm not going to read the scripture ahead of the message today, and you'll find out why soon. But please don't take the opening words of this as scripture. There is a story told of an old Cherokee man who told his grandson that there are two wolves that are battling inside him. One is evil, and the other is good. Which wolf wins? Asked his grandson. The one I feed the most, says his grandfather. That old Cherokee story is partly right. There is truth in it. All of us have good and evil within us. Scripture talks about the flesh and the spirit, the old man, the new man. I mean, this is a truth that is in Scripture in different forms. However, we know that though we are made in the image of God good, that image is marred. We live in a sinful, fallen world. And while we certainly can and should try to feed and develop the good within us and starve or diminish or put to death the evil within us, we can't do that in our own strength. We're not good enough. We're not smart enough or strong enough to do that on our own. We need help beyond ourselves for that. So today I want to tell you a story from the Old Testament about two kings. One is good and one is bad. Because in a sense, those two kings are also us. Now, one king was young, one king was old. The young king became the king at 7 years old, and the old king began his reign around the age of 40. One of those kings began his reign in a time of tremendous evil and trial and challenge. And one of those kings began his reign in a time of peace and prosperity, God's blessing, and so on. Now, I didn't tell you which king goes with which description, but I wonder what you would assume or what you would think. Which king would you assume of the two would be the good king? I think most of us would assume the old king's good, right? Because when you're young and foolish and lack wisdom and all the rest of it, and you would think that with age comes wisdom. Well, guess what? It was the young king who was the good king, and it was the old king that was the wicked king. You might also be surprised to know that it was the young king whose reign began in tremendous challenge, in a time of tremendous evil. And yet, the young king depended on God. And the old king, whose time began in a time of God's blessing, peace, prosperity, that king turned away from God. Despite God's obvious blessing, and despite what should have been wisdom. But the biggest surprise and the biggest challenge is that that's actually not a tale of two kings. That's actually two tales of one king. That king's name was Joash. He was mentioned briefly in Ben's sermon last week. You'll find his story in 2 Chronicles 22. If you want to flip to there, or we'll read bits and pieces of it. 2 Chronicles 22 to 24. 2 Chronicles is about a third of the way into your Bibles after Samuel and Kings, then you get to Chronicles. If you get to Psalms, you've gone too far. King Joash, like you and me, like the old Cherokee told his grandson, had good and evil at war within him. And he followed God for many years. But when he was older and should have been wiser, he walked away from God. So, two tales of one king, King Joash. Let me tell you his story. This is a story I was telling somebody recently. I don't think I've ever heard this story in Sunday school. I don't think I've ever heard it preached on. He's one of the lesser-known kings, but his story would make an amazing movie. Unbelievable intrigue and adventure and surprises, but not a Disney movie, as you'll soon see. Not a movie for kids. Be very difficult to make this into a VeggieTale story. Joash was the grandson, I'll begin with his grandparents, of two of the most wicked grandparents in Judah's history. You can read about his evil grandfather, whose name was King Jehoram, in 2 Chronicles 21. And he begins his reign by killing all his brothers. Not a good start. And I think in judgment on him, all of Jehoram's sons but one were killed by enemies. So you have a family reduced to one son, and his family's reduced to one son. And when Jehoram's son, who became king after his death, also died at a young age, Jehoram's wife, Athaliah, decided she wanted to be queen. And so she set out to kill all her grandkids. Unbelievable. And she would have succeeded, except about this 100-year-old woman. Maybe she was 90 like Abraham and Sarah. And her 100-year-old husband, who was a priest in the temple named Jehoiada, snatched Joash, who was only 1 year old, out of the castle and hid him in the temple, preserving the one remaining son from the line of David. Good movie material, except for all the violence, right? 2 Chronicles 23 tells the story of how this old priest, Jehoiada, led a coup against the queen and set up 7-year-old Joash as the king of Judah and turned the nation of Judah back to Yahweh. It's a good story. 100-year-old priest and some temple guards versus the evil queen and her army. And in God's provision, the temple priest wins, right? So obviously the real hero is God. God had promised to preserve the line of David, and God kept his promise through a really old couple who probably just wished they could have lived out their final years in peace. But instead, they trusted God and took incredible risks in order to trust and honor God's desires. So if you haven't already, turn to 2 Chronicles 24, and we will read just a little bit about Joash's reign. 2 Chronicles 24, beginning at verse 1, I'm just going to read till verse 6. This is the beginning of his reign. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada chose 2 wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Sometime later, Joash decided to restore the temple of the Lord. He called together the priests and the Levites, and he said to them, "Go to the towns of Judah and collect the money due annually from all Israel to repair the temple of your God. Do it now." But the Levites did not act at once. Therefore the king, Joash, summoned Jehoiada and the chief priest and said to him, or Jehoiada the chief priest, "Why haven't you required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax imposed by Moses?" So I just want to highlight 2 things from that part of the story. The first is that Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. We'll see what he did after Jehoiada died. The second thing that I want to point out to you is that Jehoiada, who we often would look at this story and say, he's the hero of the story, he wasn't perfect. He was good. God used him, but he wasn't perfect. He was human. There was good and there was evil at work in his life as well. How do we know? Well, that little line, he chose 2 wives for Joash. Now, that was really normal in that day. But that was not what God had commanded his people to do. Second, it says that he didn't or he wasn't able to collect the taxes for the temple restoration. Now, we should probably give him a break. He was over 100 years old. So whether it's just human frailty or, he was distracted, he didn't do what he should do. So hang on to those 2 truths about Joash and Jehoiada. That Joash did what was right as long as Jehoiada was around. And Joash, although he was really good, he wasn't perfect. So what happened after Jehoiada died? We'll just jump and we'll read verses 15 to 22 of chapter 24. verse 15 of chapter 24. Jehoiada was old and full of years, and he died at the age of 130. He was buried with the kings, a high honor in the city of David, because of the good he had done in Israel for God and his temple. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. They abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and worshipped Asherah poles and idols. Because of their guilt, God's anger came on Judah and Jerusalem. Although the Lord sent prophets to the temple, sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. The Spirit of God came on Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. He stood before the people and said, "This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." But they plotted against him, and by order of the king, Joash, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash did not remember the kindness Zechariah's father Jehoiada had shown him, but killed his son. You can read the rest of the story of God's judgment on Joash and his terrible end. It is not a Disney movie, but it is pretty dramatic. After Jehoiada died, Joash listened to really bad counsel. He reversed all the good that he had done. He went so far as to murder the son of the man who had saved his life. And he not only murdered him, he murdered him in the courtyard of the temple. So what do we do with this story? What can we learn from this story? If the wisdom of the Cherokee grandfather was completely true, if that was all there was to becoming good or evil, you would think Joash would have been an excellent king all the days of his life. He had the best of advisors. He had the best of upbringings. But that good wolf inside each of us is never as strong as we need. That evil wolf continues to lurk. And it can't simply be starved to death this side of heaven. But never mind old Cherokee tales. What about Scripture? What about Proverbs 22, verse 6? "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." How do we reconcile the story of Joash with Proverbs 22, verse 6? Joash had been raised and trained by one of the most godly, wise, good people imaginable. And as soon as he was dead, he departed from it. Never mind the story of Joash. How do we reconcile Proverbs 22, verse 6, with stories much closer to us? Some of our own children, grandchildren, friends, people who have been raised by godly parents who did their best, who as adults are not following God. People who were raised in Christian homes to love God and to follow him. And when they left home, they departed from it. Rebecca, Liam, are you listening? Right? Proverbs are proverbs. They're not promises. They're things that are generally true. They're not descriptions of things that are always true all the time. But I do want to say this. Went for a hike yesterday with Edith and Connor, and I was giving them, you know, my sermon in advance a little bit. It turned into discussion. We got really hung up on this piece. It took me a long time to get them back to my sermon because we talked about this. Raising up a child in the way they should go has a whole lot to do with raising them and training them in light of their adulthood, not just teaching them to be good and to obey and to be compliant and to be able to parrot Sunday school answers as children. And I think sometimes we miss that. That's a word to parents, but also to kids' church leaders and youth group leaders and us as a church. What we're really going for here when we raise up our children is not just that they're good and quiet and obey us now. It's that they learn to think. So when they ask questions, we encourage that. And we help them not just to know the truth, but to know how to figure out the truth. Not just to protect them from the world and challenges, but to help them figure out now while they're with us to know how to engage in those things. And how to wrestle with those things. And how to develop, and this is where we got off on tangents. What do you do in raising children with their adulthood in mind? So that when they leave, when you're no longer there, when you die, all of that is internal. It isn't enough just that they are good and compliant now. Maybe one of Jehoiada's failings, because he wasn't perfect, was that he never trained or trusted Joash to think and lead for himself. We don't know. That's a whole other topic. But beyond that challenge for parents, what about the challenge this story poses for each one of us? Almost all of us here as adults. We all know about adults who have walked away from God. Some of us have parents. Some of us might even have a Sunday school teacher or a youth group leader or a pastor who was influential in our life. And later on in life, they've veered off. The older I get, the more stories I have of those situations. Why do people like Joash and others walk away from God as adults? We have to recognize that each one of us is Joash. Not only am I capable of great sin, I'm capable of walking away from God. And so the line from that old hymn, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded," that line, "Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee," a line that didn't mean much to me when I was 20, means a whole lot more to me now. It's become my prayer. I cannot in my own strength starve the evil and feed the good within myself. I need help. One of the great things about some of today's movies and novels is a recognition that heroes are not simply noble and good all the time. And villains are not purely evil all the time. That's expressed really well in the Star Wars movies. The older movies, Darth Vader begins as a young Joash character. He's the young, the innocent, the good Anakin Skywalker, who ironically is considered at the beginning a new hope. Joash was a new hope. But even as this heroic New Hope child, Yoda, expresses his concern about the great anger he senses in Anakin. But then even as an adult, as Darth Vader, the most evil being in the universe, or second maybe most evil being in the universe, his son Luke Skywalker still senses some good in him. Those two forces are still at work in him. I think that's really important. Because in our own stories, we're not always the hero or always the villain. We're not always good and we're not always bad. We're Joash. We love and we give and we want the best and we serve. But we also fear and doubt. Sometimes we hate. One of the great things about the Bible is that the heroes of Scripture, other than God, are always portrayed as fully human, with this wrestling match within them. Gideon doubts, David sins, Moses gets angry, Peter just blurts and denies. So I've called this message a tale of two kings and then two tales of one king, but like all tales of kings in the Old Testament, this is ultimately the tale of the king, one king, Yahweh, the God of Israel. I hope you'll go home today and read Chronicles 22 to 25. And as you do, you'll notice who the real main character of the story is. The real hero. It's not Jehoiada. It's not Joash. It's Jehovah. It's Yahweh. It's the Lord God. It's the only character who consistently is good. It's the character who judges all of the others and who does all of the most significant action. He controls all of the action and directions. God. God doesn't wrestle with evil within him. God doesn't doubt or fear or wonder. God is never tired or sick or misled. God will never, like Jehoiada, die. It's only understanding that truth that we can live and die like Jehoiada did and not Joash. It's only when we understand and accept that our life, like Joash's, is really a tale of two trusts. The one that we trust and obey, when we trust and obey the one who never doubts or fears, that we will end well and serve well. When we begin to trust our own wisdom and strength, or when we trust the wisdom and the strength of other fragile human beings too much, we get into trouble. So let me just say that Joash's problems actually began long before Jehoiada died. His great failing and sin was not that he turned from a good advisor to a bad advisor. His great failing was that he trusted human advisors more than he trusted God. And good advisors and good friends are important. You know, following Christ isn't a solo act. But one of the lessons from this story is that no friend, no advisor is as perfect and powerful as God. We can't get lazy or overly trusting of other human beings, because other human beings can make mistakes. They're not inerrant. They're not infallible. We can all point to people who have been really, really good, strong leaders who have drifted away, and they have taken all kinds of people with them who just followed them blindly. One last point. Oh. There we go. Sorry. My papers were out of order. Jeremiah 17, verse 7, records the words of many of us are really familiar. We've seen him in another place. There's a psalm that we often, many of us know really well. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They'll be like a tree planted by the water. But just two verses earlier, Jeremiah records these words. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. There's one more lesson that I'm just going to touch on briefly because of time. And I think it's also applicable to us. When Jehoiada died, everything was going really, really well in the kingdom. There was wealth and there was peace. And that's when Joash slid. Many of us, I've seen this. I'm just going to share briefly what I've seen before. We begin well. We're poor. You know, we've got three little kids and don't think we have enough money. But we follow God. We trust him. We pray. We work hard. We don't go in debt. We do all the things that you should do as a Christian. And as we get older and our kids grow up and leave the nest, we've paid our mortgages. And we've worked our way up in the company. We're getting more money. And we have more money than we need. Sometimes we own recreational vehicles and second homes, and we can travel. All of that is a blessing from God. And then many people, though, that's when they drift. Because they start to think, maybe like Joash did, this is all my doing. And they begin to trust in themselves. Folks, all of us have good and evil within us. But as 1 Corinthians says, another way of saying it is we are jars of clay, we're cracked pots. God can use us, he can bless us. One of the most important things we can remember is that we're cracked pots. Y'all are cracked pots. And we need to trust God above all, in the good times and the bad. The older I get, the more I pray, Lord, let me never outlive my love for thee. but also never let me outlive my need, the realization of my desperate need for you.